think. May not be strange at all, but it feels strange because I didn't target. I don't target anybody ever, I don't think. But I am preaching at night, and you can't help but have that in your mind, you know. But I'm looking at it at a diverse crowd, age-wise. I mean, I know that the teens are in teens, and you tend to have a little bit older group on Sunday night just because they're the faithful ones, you know, who come back on Sunday night. And if you're young and you're here, you're the faithful ones too. That's the way it is. Truly, I'm talking tonight about tradition and just how difficult that can be. Well, let me just preach the thing, and maybe you'll get it. Maybe when you leave, you'll say, well, what was he talking about now? Something about tradition? I never did get it. So I think you will, but we're going to go. I've been preaching from John the Baptist and his story for 3 weeks in a row, and I got hung up in this story reading it in October. In October, I was reading this story, and just I got hung up in it and just started thinking, and I was like, man, I love this, and things I had never thought before, really. I was talking to Niall Cox one day on the radio, and he was telling me that he was listening to a preacher who was preaching on John the Baptist. And I was like, you know, I'm going to tell you, sometimes I can go home on a Sunday night, turn on a preacher, and they'll be preaching the same thing I just preached. It's kind of weird, but I think there are messages that God says, you know, this would be a great message for the church. And so I believe that those things happen. And I like to think that I might listen a little bit and get some of them, probably not every single one, because I'm not smart enough, but, an errant flyby once in a while, you just get lucky, I guess. But I love these. So we're going to be tonight in Luke 1, beginning in verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, nope, we're naming him John. They said to her, there isn't anyone among your relatives called by that name. Why would you break our tradition? And you say, but that's not there. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. They're going to name him because his parents are old, and to keep that family name going, they're going to name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, no, we're going to name him John. Wow, that's crazy. Let's pray a word, and I'll drop that cough drop out, because it could be a button and I'd preach an hour. Father and God, just would you help us tonight, Lord? This is not an easy sermon. This is not an easy sermon, really, for anybody, because we get stuck in our ways so easy. We don't like change. We resist change. And change happens everywhere, all the time, but the place we like change the least is in the church. And Father, I just pray that we'll think about that tonight, just in this little historical account from your word. Bless it, I pray. Bless our hearts to receive, our ears to hear, our minds to comprehend and understand. And then, Lord, perhaps our mouths to say words like, what could I do? How could I help? God, I pray that you would help us tonight in these few moments. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I focused on the story of John the Baptist because I really believe he was the principal character leading up to Jesus. And all of this has been called the time before Christmas. So we know the Christmas story so well, and we're going to cover that some more next week, really, really in depth. But I like I say, I got hung up here, and I began to think about the Old Testament mindset and what John was going to do to that. Because we know what he did. We know the story when the Pharisees came out to be baptized by him, thinking he was popular, and that if they were baptized by him, they would also be popular. And he refused to baptize those Pharisees. And he said, "You brood of vipers." You know, that was an insult to them. But he said, "You brood of vipers, who taught you to flee the wrath to come? You try living out some works of repentance, and I'll think about baptism. But right now, this is all a show to you. I'll have no part of it." Man, he told them what for now. So we understand John the Baptist. Woo! I said one time, not that he was the bridge. I believe he was the wedge. I believe he was the wedge between the Old and New Testament. He drove a wedge, and Jesus bragged on him for it because it made his life a little easier in some ways. But when he then fully brought and implemented the change, they killed both of them in all reality. They killed them both. Wow. We're gonna at the end of this service, have a place where you can come and sign up to be the agent of change. But it's a good chance they'll kill you if you do it. And do you see what I'm saying? John the Baptist, and in all reality, I'm going to get to it in a minute, he was a little baby. He didn't have anything to do with this. He did when he grew up. But man, tonight I want to talk to the older folks, because he had a mom and a daddy, and they were well advanced in years. They took a stand for the new day. Hello? Hello? I gave it away. Might as well just say amen and go home. I just gave it. But let's think about it, all right? Now, point number one is, it's hard when tradition doesn't matter anymore. It's hard when our traditions don't seem to matter anymore. And if it's our tradition, it's the way we've always done it. That's the way we want it to be. That's the way we like it. And I don't know. I don't think anybody hardly here would know the answer to this. I don't know when they... I think we had electricity in Tennessee before y'all did in Iowa. Y'all were still fighting Indians, man. We had kind of kicked them all out. Tennessee, they figured out pretty early electricity. I don't know that they had it, because I've talked to people who talk about running electricity to the farms up here, like, you know, not that terribly long ago. When did they put electricity in your houses? You remember? You know what I'm talking about? I should rephrase that. My wife and I kind of inherited a house from her grandmother that was wired. It was Mr. DeVito. Were you born in that house that we lived in? You were born in that house, and he's 91. And it was the first house in that town wired with electricity when the house was built. First one. That's 90 years ago, people. Not that I'm not saying my father-in-law's old, but I know there were places in Iowa that didn't have electricity 90 years ago. That's all I'm saying. But the house he was born in and that we lived in was wired when it was built for electricity. So I'm saying, were there people who said, "Well, if God had wanted lights in houses, he would have set them all on fire or something. We're not going to have no electricity in here." Probably. Probably, you know why? Because some people resist change. Wonder when the first church started having electrical lights so they could have a Sunday night service. Wow. I don't believe in electric. You see what I'm saying? I'm taking something that today we take for granted. We take electricity for granted, but it has not always been that way. And for somebody somewhere, especially people who got shocked, they probably thought electricity was of the devil the first time they got tied up with some electrical stuff, that because they didn't know what they were doing. You understand? Did I make my point? You got it? I'm talking about resisting change no matter what and no matter where it comes from. Now, I kind of do it jokingly. Did I mention I'm 60? I do this jokingly from time to time, you know. I talk about Well, I'm going to let the next preacher worry about that. People look at me real funny when I say that. I got to tell y'all this, because I know they're gone to Florida right this minute, but this past week, I had a bunch of golf stuff on one of my tables in my office, and I noticed that my last trophy that I won at a golf tournament was 2003. That's 14 years ago. So I thought, really not much point in me having this stuff in here to be embarrassed by it if somebody walks over and says, oh, you won a trophy when you were a little boy? Is that what that? So I boxed all that stuff up, and I took it out, and I got me some lighted lighthouses up there now and some stuff more fitting for what we're about. And I set that out there, and Patty Brown came up the stairs, and she walked in my office real slow, and she looked at me, and she said, is there something I need to know? I said, I don't know. What do you want to know? She said, I want to know if you're cleaning out your office. I said, well, the answer is yes, but only the stuff that's old and I don't want anymore. So she had a little nervous look on her face. All right. So I've been praying about my own future. And I pray about the future of our church because we've got some neat young people pretty fired up being involved. And so you have less of me. They did let me pray for the offering this morning. But otherwise, I wasn't needed in this place. I wanted to be here, but I wasn't needed to be here. It functioned without me. And I love that. See, preachers who set the church up so bad that when they leave, the church falls apart because the preacher did every single thing and it was kind of by design, they need me. I don't want to be needed that bad. That's not smart. That's as a manager, that's not smart to make yourself so irreplaceable that you're irreplaceable. And got to be off with that. Got to go. So, I'm reading books. I got one going right now that I'm really liking it, but it's tough. It's tough. I'm going to tell you it's tough. And you realize, and I tell people this, you know, we have lights. I was telling the board this Monday night, this guy said this is called, I can't even remember the name right now, something like Cool Church. That's what it's called, Cool Church. Cool Church started in the 70s and 80s when the baby boomers, of whom I am a part, began to leave the church in droves because they said church was boring and irrelevant because they were doing church like they had done for the last 50 years. Sing a hymn, sit down, take up the offering, sing one or two hymns, preacher gets up, maybe a special, maybe not, preacher preaches, church is over, go home. You say, well, wait, that sounds just like us. Of course it does. But in Cool Church, you have a band, drums and guitars. You have, which this is where, see, it's bad. I'm worse. Nowadays, you want a preacher wearing faded blue jeans, preferably with holes in them somewhere, maybe some tennis shoes, maybe just some loafers, maybe no socks on. This is if you're going to be really cool. This is Cool Church. T-shirt with the shirt tail out to prove he's cool to whoever's sitting out there watching him be cool. And so they said you got to have smoke machines. And I remind everyone, we got stinking snow machines. We are too cool. We got snow machines, smoke machines. The one thing we don't have is, before I'm done, I would like to have a hydraulic lift where on Sunday mornings I just come up right here, just come up. Huh? Would that be cool? I'm talking about Cool Church. I went to see Neil Diamond one time. He come up right up out of the floor with a grand piano. I'm like, who did that? They just the come up out of the floor with a grand piano. And I'm like, I want one of those. Yeah, I just throw the guitar on my back and not sing at all. Cool Church. Cool Church was invented to make people not want to leave old, traditional, dry churches. But guess what? The church didn't really change that much. They just got cool. And now cool church isn't cool anymore. I got to go. I'll get back to that. Hold that thought, okay? Hold that thought. Let's go. I want to go back a few years, 1517. How many of you know what happened in 1517? Raise your hand. 1517? How many of you remember what happened? That was bad. 1517, the Protestant Reformation, the church door at Wittenberg in Germany, Martin Luther started what we call the Protestant Reformation. Now, you think you don't like some of the things that have gone on in church? I'd invite you to go back to 1517 and imagine that your entire life you had been a Roman Catholic living in almost anywhere in Europe, unless you were from further east, then you were Eastern Orthodox. But if you were on the western side of Europe, you were a Roman Catholic by and large, 90-something%. And one day, this crazy guy, he was a professor and a pastor and very, very actually well thought of and respected for his writings and all these things, and he posts his 95 ideas. That's what a thesis is. He posts his 95 ideas on the church door, which was like a bulletin board. That wasn't a protest. Like, he wasn't attacking the church. He wasn't defacing the church. That's where people went to get their information. And so people came, and he was asking questions. Do you think it's good that our church do this? Should our church be doing? And he was talking about the church, meaning the Catholic Church. And so there was a split, and the Protestants left the Roman Catholic Church. Could you talk about change? See, in my world, when I was probably 15 years old, my parents left the denomination we were in and went to another denomination of Protestant churches. Duh. That's not radical, folks. That is nothing radical about that. But those people left the Roman Catholic Church. That was radical. That was crazy. That was change. So, the only problem was they became things like Lutherans. No offense to Lutherans, but Lutherans aren't very different than Catholics. They didn't change very much. The only thing they didn't do was they didn't bow down to the Pope. They said the Pope, the strong arm of the Catholic Church, is not going to tell us what we can and cannot do. Otherwise, we're going to just keep being just like they are. Duh. So all those groups, very high church. So move up a little bit. The late 1700s, now not quite 200 years later, the Great Awakening occurred in the British Isles. The Great Awakening. How many of you have heard of the Great Awakening? If somebody by you has their head down right now and their eyes are shut, lean over and say, are you praying? Otherwise, you need a great awakening. You got it. The Great Awakening. Churches began to be congregational in their polity, and there was a rejection of the formal tradition of the Church of England in particular. That's why it was in the British Isles. The Church of England came into existence because the Pope wouldn't grant the English king a divorce. And he wasn't having any fortune having children, so he needed a new wife, and the Pope said, you can't just keep doing that. So the King of England goes to a bishop in the church and says, if I make you the head of a new church, you want to be the head of a new church? And he called him the Archbishop of Canterbury. Anybody ever heard of that? That's the highest spiritual person in the Church of England. Who's the head of the Church of England? The crown, the queen or the king. And who's the head of them? God himself. So they look just like the Catholic Church, only it was called the Church of England. and they kept doing what they were doing. And these people said, this isn't a bit different. We don't like this either. And so these preachers, George Whitefield and John Wesley, two of the most famous ones, began to preach outside to the Welsh. They would be in Wales. To the Scots, to the British, to the Irish, outdoor early morning, late at night, preach in barns, preach on, John Wesley preached on his own father's grave, stood up on his tombstone because they wouldn't even let him in the church, and he was a Church of England preacher, and they wouldn't let him in the door of the church because they said, you're messing with our traditions, son. Does anybody know what happened after John Wesley preached for a while? They started the what church? Methodist Church. The Methodist Church came from John Wesley in the Great Awakening. John Wesley was never a Methodist himself, but his brother Charles was. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine having been in the Church of England your whole life and somebody gets up on a tombstone or maybe just on a hillside and you're going to work? And begins to preach Jesus, and you hear that you need Jesus in your heart to save your eternal soul, not being a member of the church. And these people start responding like crazy. People are getting saved all over the place. John Wesley, George Whitefield, the Great Awakening. Wow. Well, the late 1700s, you know what happened. We had a thing called the Revolutionary War. A lot of people from England thought the United States kind of was acting foolish in all reality. John Wesley was one of them. John Wesley was extremely pro-England in the strife of the Revolutionary War. But right after the Revolutionary War, shortly thereafter, late 1700s and probably really in the early 1800s is when it started. There was what we call the Second Great Awakening, and it lasted almost 100 years in the Americas here. The same thing started happening. Did you know, trying to think, it was Virginia, I believe. I believe that when Virginia was established as a colony in their little I don't know that they would have called it a constitution, but they may have. But in the papers they drew up, they said that the Church of England was the state church of Virginia. You know why they did that? Because they were all from England. They were all Church of England people. So they said, we're going to have the Church of England as the state church of Virginia. Well, up in Pennsylvania, there was this other guy. Pennsylvania. His name was William Penn. And they didn't want any part of that. And so all this stuff starts happening. The Danbury, Connecticut, the Baptist Association up there, they write Thomas Jefferson. Y'all know all this history, right? I don't have to go into all this. These people were going nuts wanting to establish an ability to worship God as they best saw fit. And so the United States of America started themselves a little constitution. And the First Amendment says that we have the right to freedom of religion. I almost said free press, but we threw that one away somewhere in the last few years. But we still have freedom of religion somewhat. Out of that, now that was, you know, when that was actually in the 17 and early 1800s, but it went on. And in the late 1800s, it got really cool. Cool, church. It got really cool to gather up out in fields and maybe pitch a tent, maybe go into the woods and cut down some saplings and build a little, what'd they build? Brush arbor. Build a little brush arbor and have a little meeting under the brush arbor. And when the meetings got big, you built a tent, you pitched a tent, and they began to have annual camp meeting and revival. Now, I don't really know why. I don't think it happened necessarily in England, but it happened in the United States. There was a rise of Pentecostalism in the late 1800s. And I love telling this story because, see, we're all on the same page, guys. You may not know this, but if you're a Methodist or a Baptist Actually, if you're a Lutheran or even a Presbyterian, God bless Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. They said his glasses were as thick as Coke bottle bottoms, only they didn't say that back then. That's what we would say now. But his glasses were thick. He was monotone. He read a manuscript, and he leaned up on the pulpit like this and read the whole thing. Sinners in the hands of an angry, a Presbyterian preaching to them. And when he would get done, people would just run to the altars and get saved. Yeah, Presbyterian, Lutherans, Baptist, Methodist, all these groups were all the same. We're all the same. You say, ah, no, we're all the same. We're not Roman Catholic. That's it. The Reformed movement, they were killing each other in Europe. Come here, and they said, we ain't going to do that no more. This country, wow, I got to quit. I'm not a college professor. I'm not teaching history. But it's kind of neat if you haven't read some of that stuff. You need to know a little bit about that. So in the end of the 1800s, there's a rise of Pentecostalism, and that came about with an emotional / spiritual fervor that those people said, man, it's just not enough for us to just go to church. And in 1895, out in Los Angeles, California, there was a building that they said you could see through the walls. It was so poorly constructed. And people would come up and peek through the walls to see them, watch them having church. And it was named the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene. And that's us. Somewhere, I don't know, 1915 or so, we dropped the Pentecostal. And I'm still sad about that, but they didn't let me vote on that. I don't know. I'm not going to say a word if any of you were there and you didn't vote that way. Can't help it. Frank was here. I'd have said, Frank, how did you vote on that vote? But I'm not. See, we were born in that. We were born in a spirit of revival and in a tent. In 1908, in Pilot Point, Texas, they had a tent. They had a revival. They had a meeting. And the people, all these different groups had come together from all over the country, and they decided we're going to have a church. We're going to work together. We're going to be big enough to be strong enough to do world missions. And the people got so excited. Women, old women, in long dresses and their hair bunned up on their head and long sleeves and high collars. They got so excited they jumped up and started marching around the church. Outside. Outside. Old people started doing that. The young people probably sat there and laughed at. No, I'm sure they didn't. I'm pretty sure they were like, wow, I don't know what's happening, but there's something changing in our world. This is crazy. This is unusual. These type things just don't happen. But we wanted it to happen. And for the next few years, many of you, if you're older, and my parents and me, when I was very young, I got drugged to camp meetings. And I got drugged to revivals. And I got drugged. Man, I was drugged as a child. I just realized it. I was drugged to church. But we went because you hoped for a holy fervor to fall on that place, wherever it was. Now, give you the last historical one. Millennials and the internet. It always has to go south somewhere. It was exciting up to right there. Millennials and the internet. The last change is more recent. You're aware of it. It may affect us more than the history of all the other ones I just talked about combined, because church didn't change that much. Church itself didn't change that much. Nowadays, and I pulled up our internet just to make the point. I mean our internet. I pulled up, I am so into technology. I pulled up our internet. I pulled up our website, and sure enough, you can listen to our sermons online. Then, I guess based on whether or not you like it, you can go up here into this corner and it says give online, and you can push a button. It'll take a little information from you, and you can make a donation. You can listen to music, listen to the preacher, and give your offering and never step foot in a church. Isn't that crazy? And you know what? There's young people who are saying, why don't we do that? Why don't we just do that? I don't want to have to get up, change my clothes. I can go to church in my pajamas with my bunny rabbit slippers on. I don't even have to get out of the bed. I just click and I watch a sermon and I click and give them $10 and so they can keep the internet turned on. So that's the way young people are thinking. I don't know if I'm reading this now because I'm not one of them. I'm reading this. Young people want to say things like, well, what good are we doing? And we ought to change our Mission 360 to Millennial 360. Mission 360 is our church's outreach to our local area where we go and do stuff to help people. Mission 360 means look around and do something right here. Young people seem to like that. They want to be a part of doing something that's good, not just attending church. Some people don't see the point. And I'm telling you, this is just my own opinion, but I think for the last month and a half, we've had X-caliber good church. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it because other people have gotten up and spoken and shared what God has done in their world. And, man, I've loved it. Because, see, somewhere I've got to decrease if he's going to increase. Amen. Somebody say amen good and loud. Amen. I must decrease that he may increase. And I don't know what that means. That's what I'm talking about. How many of you, now if you're young, now don't even look around right now. Don't even look around. How many of you have ever been in a restaurant and watched four young people sit at a table? Have you ever done that? How many of you have ever watched four young people sit at a table? This might make some of you older, younger people be included. I don't know. They sit at a restaurant, and they got four phones going, and nobody's talking. Yeah, see, the older people are going, yep, I've seen it. The younger people, they could be talking to each other. I don't know. But they're talking to somebody somewhere where they don't have to look them in the eye or hear the sound of their voice or hear the inflection in their voice. Are you messing with is your hand up? I don't want to look at young people. I'm not trying to look at. See, the problem with young people is we've lost our ability to communicate. Preachers make a living by being communicators. It is my job. I could stand up here and read these notes exactly the way they're written and basically say the exact same words and put you to sleep if I read in a monotone voice and just said, and I remember that how many of you have been to a restaurant and watched young people not interacting at the. But see, I put a little flair on and I say, hey, what about a little bit of. That almost sounded like I went to an auction, Todd. He can communicate too. You understand what I'm saying? Young people go, I don't need to communicate with anybody as long as I have this device in my hand. I can say what I want to say, and nobody can say, I don't like what you just said. If they do, I'll delete them. I'll block them. I don't need it. Where's church fit in that for you? How's church operating? There's people, and they've done it for years. This isn't brand new at all. None of this is brand new is what I'm trying to tell you. It just change looks different when it's your changes. When it wasn't you, when your parents or grandparents made the change, see, oh, that's different. But when it's your changes happening, we don't like it. They don't interact. They go to a church and they say, if that preacher says something I don't like, I'll go to another church. And I'll keep going until I find a church that I like, which means they're going to keep going forever. Or go to the First Church of the One. Y'all know where that is? That's in your living room. Me. I don't need to go anywhere and go to church and be surrounded by other people who may or may not agree with me. I can sit home and I can put on Christian music and I can raise my hands if I want to. Sometimes at church I get a little bit, I want to, but I get a little, but not in my bedroom. not in my living room. I can sit at my kitchen table and sip coffee and praise God with the other hand. Is that really the definition of church, folks? That's not the question. I just throw that in there. Here, some of you think, wasn't this about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Where'd we lose them? Well, we lost them, but I'm back. So, we're going to pick up the story. What name will you give him? John. No, that goes against tradition. Why would you want to change tradition? You're probably only going to have one child, and here poor old Zacharias, an old man, would like to have a little boy to keep his name going. What do you mean? Now see, we're back and we're talking about change and we're talking about breaking tradition. Oh, I never really went anywhere, did I? I'm right back where we were. Let's go to point two. Who's the agent of change? I told you John the Baptist, but he's a baby. He's a baby. He ain't going to do it for 30 more years. Who is the change agent? Zacharias, the old man, is a change agent. Woo! Come on. Come on. Zacharias is the changer. John the Baptist is a wedge. Zacharias and Elizabeth are the bridge. See, all this stuff's all tied together. Nobody knew it but me because I'm kind of not telling you all at once. But hi, we're here. So, this is Luke 1:62. We're just going on. They made signs to his father because, see, about 9 months ago, he was unable to speak until now. What would you have him called? He asked for a tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." They marveled. You know, when he stayed too long in the temple, they marveled. They marveled when he couldn't talk, but he wrote John. They said, "Man, we thought for sure Zacharias would want his son named after him. This is something." Wonder why this old man who is a priest would break tradition. Wonder what's up. Something's changing. You see? Something's changing. Immediately, after he wrote his name is John, immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed through all the hill country of Judea. Not just did you hear what happened, did you hear Zacharias and Elizabeth name their son John? Not just that it happened. You know, he couldn't talk for 9 months, but the day they named his son, 8 days after he was born, his tongue was loosed, and he was able to speak, and he began to tell them some crazy stuff. Kind of worried about Zacharias. I'm afraid he's going off on the, you know, out in left field. Think he was mute too long, or not mute. Well, yeah, he was mute too long. He worried about him. You know, when he lingered in the glory, remember that sermon? Don't rush away from the glory. Zacharias had 9 months to think about that day. The people marveled that day, and now they're marveling again. Zacharias stands with his wife and rejects the notion of naming his son after himself. It doesn't tell us what he said, but just that he was able to speak. I have a pretty good idea that it had something to do with an angelic visitor. Should have seen him. Should have been there. Wow. The promise of a son. I bet he still laughed. Even looking at him. That angel said, "We would have a son." I began to laugh. I remember a lady laugh one time. Sarah was in the tent. The Lord told Abraham, "I'm going to come back by here in about a year, and you're going to have a little boy." You know what? You ought to name him He Makes Me Laugh. That'd be a great name. He didn't tell him to name him Abraham, and well, that wasn't the only one he was going to have anyway, but Sarah was in the tent, and she laughed at the thought. And I believe Zacharias said, "Boy, when he told me that, I laughed at the thought." I said, "Where'd you come from, buddy? I don't know what you've been drinking, but I'm telling you what, if you hadn't noticed, I'm way too old to be having a kid." Go back to where you came from. Y'all remember Gabriel's response to that. My name is Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And for your smart mouth, you don't talk for 9 months. How about that? I say, how about that? Oh, I see it's already working. Y'all got a video machine? That's how mine works right there. That's how mine works right there. Zacharias is going. Now he suddenly believes it's an angel. And he thought about it for 9 months and 8 days, roughly. Wow. Is this not a good story? This is a good story. This is crazy. John the Baptist was just a baby. He had nothing to say. He did not sit up and say, I want to be named John. I want to be. No, he was a baby. He had nothing to do with it. His elderly parents took a stand and said, we're going to have some change around here. Out with the old, in with the new. It's a new day coming. Zacharias was probably able to tell him some things. By the way, my son will be introducing people to the Messiah in just a few years. You think this is different? Hold on. Hold on. Wow. Wow. This older priest was breaking with tradition. You know, when young people break our traditions, we call them troublemakers. When an older person breaks with tradition, we call them a visionary. Can you explain that one? It's true. When an older person stands up and says, I believe we need to do this, people go, oh, sage wisdom. When a young person says, you know, maybe we could try this. Oh, that won't work. We've tried that. That won't work. So see, the older folks need to be running ahead of the younger folks, instituting change that the younger folks would like, so that the older folks think it's their idea and the younger folks are still happy. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. That's a strategy. Sorry, forget I said that. Let me just go back over here and read point number three. You didn't ever think about that about Zacharias, did you? Zacharias was the agent of change. Did you think about that? That Zacharias was the one who took a stand in his day against the tradition of the elders? Zacharias said no when the people from the temple who would have circumcised his son. I mean, that's his people. Those are his people. Wow. Now, Luke 1:66. You know this verse and you know other verses like it. All those who heard them, the things he said, kept them in their heart, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, I believe we might have heard it this morning. I'm not positive, but it's in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Immediately after the wise men came and brought all their treasures, it said, and I don't know what all they said, but I have to think that they explained to Mary and Joseph how that they had come to know to come to Bethlehem in the first place. I believe they had to say, you know, our writings for years and years, many of them were in Hebrew. We had to learn Hebrew to understand what was written by people that were captured from your country and brought to Babylon and then conquered by the Persians. And we come along and we're reading all these things. And from our readings, we determined that you people were going to have a Messiah. Not only would he be the king of Israel, not like Herod the Great, but he was going to be the king of the whole world. And we said, when it comes, we're going. We're going. And they showed up. They gave him the gifts. They stayed a while because it says God told him in a dream to go home another way, and it was 6 miles. From Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They had to stay a while, at least to spend the night, because they dreamed, and God said, Don't go back through Jerusalem. Go another way. And they did. But when they left, Luke 2:19 says, Mary pondered all these things and kept them in her heart. Just like these people did. You see, change agents make us think. change agents think through where this is going. They didn't run back up there and say, well, Herod, you said you wanted to go worship the little boy. Well, here's his address. That they knew not to do that. They went another way. That's pretty easy stuff right there. The older folks have to decide to either try to kill the church by hanging on to what we like or to try to change the church for a generation that has no idea what our traditions could possibly be relevant to in this world. Think about that now. It's a book. I didn't write that. Well, I wrote that, but that's the idea. This book I'm reading, when I get done with it, I'll make it available. You don't want to read it too much, I'm telling you, but it's a really neat story about Lewis and Clark. And if you've ever been around me very long, you know I love that story of Lewis and Clark. It's really pretty cool. Meriwether Lewis and William Clark were charged with taking a boat up the Missouri River and finding the headwaters of the Missouri River going over the hill, and Thomas Jefferson and everybody else in America thought that there would be a sloping grade, possibly the same spring feeding both sides, and that there would be a waterway going down the hill on the western side, and we would call it the Columbia River. They knew the name of it from the Pacific side, and they said, boy, if you could just trace those two back, you'll meet at the top of a hill. And so they left in, I can't remember the year right now, 1803 or something like that. They headed, and they recruited boatmen. They recruited rivermen, because they were going to take a boat all the way up, go over, and all the way down. They wanted boatmen. And y'all know it's called the Limhi Pass. The Limhi Pass is right on the edge of the Continental Divide. Meriwether Lewis took a drink of water out of a little bitty babbling brook that was the very beginning of the Missouri River. And he lifted up his eyes and he says, when I go over that pass, I should see the Columbia River going the other way. And he walked up, and as far as he could see, he saw the Rocky Mountains. White snow caps, solid for miles and miles and miles. Who did he recruit? Rivermen. They had a meeting. He said, guys, the maps, the charts, all of our instructions, every book we've ever read, were wrong. There's no way. But we're going to go to the Pacific because that's what the president told me to do. So you can put down your canoe paddles. You can put down your tall boots. You're now mountain climbers. Let's go. Isn't that crazy? Think about it. I'm talking about change tonight. I'm talking about how do you recognize what do you do when nobody knew what to do? How do you have church in 2020 or 25? We don't know. We've never been there. But if you're going to say we're going to have it like we did in 1961, because that was really good. And for me, it's 75. For me, it's going to camp meeting and going for the years before that. Rabbit Ridge. I got around a bunch of freaky people. They'd just walk around singing all the time, barefoot. We were not all hippies, but there was some around. Pied Piper kind of people, man, playing guitars, walking barefooted and singing. Everybody just kind of hung around them. We didn't want to leave. I was young. I was a teenager. I wanted to be right in the middle of that. You know who it was? Old people who had said, we've got to reach our kids or they're all going to end up in hell if we keep having church the way we've been having church. And they turned a bunch of us on to some crazy stuff. Jesus freaks, some of them called it. Never mind. Wrong era for most of you, either one. So how's this thing end? Oh, yeah, I'm going to redo that verse. All those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was on them. Now, for the people in this room, young or old, I'm going to give you that verse again, rewritten by me, for us, not them. Ready? All those who heard this sermon took it to heart and said, "What kind of church will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was upon them. And that's all we really need to know. If God goes with us, who can be against us? And if God doesn't go, we don't want to go. But if God's in it, friends, we don't want to get in the way either. So old or young, let's decide we're going to do church for the coming days so that we win our young people, our families, even our children. We're going to make a church where they want to go and be a part of it. And if they don't wear shoes, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. It was cool in the 70s. Could come back around. Of course, so could wide ties, but I pray not. That was a joke. How many of you have a wide tie? You're hanging on to it. Hope. Oh, I saw somebody. Look at somebody. I ain't going there. It'll come back around. That's what we tell each other. Cuffs. Cuffs on our pants. My daddy's suit that I think he got married in had cuffs on the bottoms. For a while, that was out. It'll come back around. And if you're waiting on church to come back around, you might better start wearing that wide tie, because it ain't coming back. Change happens. Historically, change has happened from the get-go. You want to be a part of it? You know what they put in museums, don't you? Relics of the past. This is not a museum, and I don't want it to be. I don't want you to be. I want you to be a vibrant part of the hope of the future. If you want to be a part of the hope, I want you to stand up right now. If you want to be a relic, you can make coffee about 8 o'clock in the morning, and we'll be happy. Thank you for listening. Thank you for taking this sermon. I told you before I started, it was not an easy sermon, but I liked it. Let's pray. Father, you're a good God. The world has rolled on through time. Things have changed. We have changed in so many ways. God, don't let us get into a thing of holding on to the past in one little area, how we do church, so that we wreck church for a coming up generation. Father, I don't even know what all that means. I'm talking mainly about methodology and outreach and evangelism, not the message. That Bible's not going to change. What we say about that Bible cannot change. But how we get it said. God, it may be on the internet. That's crazy to me. That's not me. But it may have to be me, or I become a relic. God, help us. Help us tonight to think about our own children and grandchildren. Do we want to stay the way we are so that I'm happy? Or do we want to reach our families for Jesus? That should be a pretty easy answer. And God, I'm getting ready to be swept away by the tide of history. I'm going to be a relic. And in just a few years, some of the kids growing up will say, "I remember Pastor Chapman. I remember him. But I won't be here." As is true with all of us older folks, we won't be here, but may we be remembered, and may we be remembered for having done the right thing when it was our turn to be Zacharias, and our mouths were open and our tongue was loosed, and we praised God and told him of the glorious things of God. Help us tonight, O Lord, I pray. Bless the remainder of our Christmas season, and to God be the glory. Great things he has done. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you.